Today, as David Lawton said, we have the bonus passage from one point of view to the series in which we've been engaged, and I want to read part of the passage that's printed on the little bulletin, but I want to set that in context by reading some earlier verses from the book of Genesis that will very much help us to understand the role that Eve, who is, of course, the woman in question, and she did actually become a woman in question, that is the focus of our attention today. So some verses from Genesis chapter 1 and some verses from Genesis chapter 2. Then God said, this is Genesis 1 verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" And then if you remember how the first chapter in Genesis goes, God speaks and things come into being, and then there is this refrain or chorus, God saw it and it was good, and when he had finished all things, behold, it was very good. But then we find these words, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, Genesis 3:1, "The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Just incidentally, notice the lie there when you've read from Genesis 1. He made them as his image and likeness. They were as like God as God ever intended them to be. But the serpent has his barefaced lie. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate, and the eyes of both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." As the passage goes on, you remember that when God seeks them out, they are hiding from him. They tell him that they were afraid because they were naked. And then they begin what we sometimes call the blame game. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Verse 11. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. Perhaps the nuance there is your desire will be to overturn God's order so that your desire is actually to master your husband rather than be his helpmeet, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam. It's interesting how these judgments of God are appropriate to the specific callings that God has given to Eve and to Adam. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And then this terrible word, really. For out of it you were taken, which Genesis 2 makes clear. Man was made of the dust of the earth. That's a very important verse, actually, to grasp. We were actually made of the dust of the earth. Scripture doesn't further explain that, but we were made from dust. We did not fall from heaven. We were made from the dust of the earth. And God says to the man, out of it you were taken, for you are dust. And taken, of course, to rule over all of the dust. God gave the man dominion over the whole of the earth, over all dust. And instead of having dominion over it, he ends up, as we all shall, unless the Lord Jesus returns, he, at the end of the day, becomes dust himself. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. I suppose it's because of the way in which the New Testament introduces the family tree of Jesus that characteristically we associate him, as we go back through that family tree, ultimately we associate him with Abraham. He was of the seed of Abraham. And you remember part of the covenant promise that God made with Abraham was that in his seed, in someone who would come out of his family tree, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we, as the New Testament tells us, as Christians, have become the children of Abraham because that seed was Jesus Christ, and we belong to at least one of the nations where the gospel of God's salvation and blessing has come. And if we're Christians, we have responded to that promise. But the scriptures take the story further back than that. And it's interesting, I think, isn't it, that somehow or another, because we're so familiar with the idea, it's not too difficult for us to cope with the fact that there was a woman of low repute who was in Jesus' family tree, that there was a Gentile woman who was in Jesus' family tree, that there was a woman who committed adultery with Israel's greatest king, who was in Jesus' family tree. And actually, I suppose for most of us, it's not too difficult for us to say we are all the sons and daughters of Eve. But we don't so often think about the fact that this was true of the Lord Jesus also. And the reason it was true of the Lord Jesus was because it was true of Mary, his mother. The Lord Jesus did not fall from heaven. Just in case any of us never had the story of the birds and the bees, the Lord Jesus was not brought to Bethlehem by some angelic stork. He was conceived in the womb of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. Actually, there was nothing supernatural at all about his birth. Indeed, he was born of a virgin, but he was born the way most of us were born, through the natural processes of birth. There was nothing supernatural about his birth. What was supernatural was his conception. He was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit, but he was actually conceived by the Virgin Mary. He was flesh of her flesh and bone of her bone. And she herself, like all of us, was a descendant of Eve. And it's when we think about that, that in a sense we're able to put the Lord Jesus, his incarnation, his ministry, his death and resurrection, and his presence with us in its broadest context. And that's why I thought we should add this little bonus passage today to our little series of the women in Jesus' family tree and think a little about Eve. And there are four things I want to say to you about her. And this is very instructive for us generally. It's particularly instructive for us in the 21st century context, not least our immediate context. And it is, of course, especially instructive for us when we think about the real meaning of Christmas. The first thing to say is this, that Eve, like her husband Adam, was created as the image of God. Like her husband Adam, she was created as the image of God. May I just say in passing, it looks as though there's a slight majority of the fairer sex in this room. How do you think about yourself? If somebody said, what is actually the most fundamental thing about you? If you were thinking biblically, then you would say, actually, the most fundamental thing about me is that I was made as the image of God. I recognize, of course, that that image has been defaced. Men are the same. We only need to look in the mirror. We wouldn't need beauticians and makeup artists or be our own makeup artists were it not for the fact that we understand the image has become a little distorted, and as we get older, it seems to get even more distorted. As decay sets in, dust we are made of, and to dust we return, and it doesn't seem to wait until after death before some of the signs of disintegration take place. But the very first thing we need to know about ourselves, as though as God has created, is that we were created for a magnificent destiny. A destiny of this order, that whenever anyone met us, the first thought in their minds should be to think about the God as whose image we have been made. And actually, there's so much in the Genesis story that helps us to understand that what that meant essentially, being made as the image and likeness of God, was that God created the first man and the first woman for fellowship with himself. He made them in order that he might be their father, and like a father with children. He shared things with them. He didn't give them his iPhone 5, but he bought them a little miniature phone that they could play with, that they could imitate Daddy. And we've got this marvelous picture in Genesis of Adam having fellowship with God, because in the cool of the day, they're able to talk about what it means to create things and to grow things. And just as we've been told God has created all things, he's brought Adam into this garden, and he said, "Now I'm giving you a little start, Adam, so that at the end of the day we can talk together. You know my world is infinitely greater than yours." Well, not strictly speaking, but much greater than yours. But this is a fellowship point with us. Just as a father who loved playing a sport would want to talk with his son and train his son. And the same with Eve. This is an experience Adam could never have. Adam could never bear a child. He could never, as it were, within his own being, experience this amazing wonder of creativity. Not that we are made out of nothing, as God created all things out of nothing, but so that a woman might experience, in a sense, the next best thing. The sheer wonder from which we mere males are forever banned, of conceiving in the womb and a child growing within and having this amazing experience of sharing in the work of creation. And those are just the most basic things. And they really underline for us that Eve, like Adam, although God called them to different ministries, two different aspects in which they would reflect his creative genius, and then putting them together that they would more fully express the image and likeness of God. This is a glorious destiny. And we lose sight of it at our peril. The world in which we live, dare I say, although, as you know, I have no say in the matter, dare I say that politicians in the Western world, and not least in our own world here, have entirely lost sight of this. And you see, the interesting thing is that when you lose sight of the dignity for which we were created, you will descend into all other kinds of indignity. And that's the very kind of thing that's happening in our world today. So I say to you, especially those of you who are women in the room today, this is your original calling. This is your calling to reflect the glory of God. This is the dignity he has given, creating you as the image of God. Then there's a second thing that we learn about Eve, and that is that she was not only created as the image of God, but she was formed as a suitable helper for the man. Now, in this particular instance, that relationship is the first marriage relationship. But we shouldn't lose sight of the broader principle that this is the nature of the relationship, that women do not exist for themselves any more than men do, and that there is a mutuality of relationship and function, and there is a difference in relationship and function. And here is what Genesis says about Eve. She was formed. Literally, she was built. Now, I did hesitate, but that is actually what the text says. But do not mistake the inspired word of God. The picture you need to have in your imagination here is of some great sculptor or one of these great architects who has designed and then had built some structure, unlike most of the structures that we see around us that are usually done within budget. A building that makes you stand back and say, wow, that is magnificent. Or a sculptor, or a painter. That's the atmosphere of this language. It's not God throwing a few bricks together and saying, oh, well, call this a woman. No, it's God. Just think about it. It's God. And this, of course, is a world in which if you've got anything, you probably made it. If you've a home, you've built it. If you've anything you use, you've built it. It's a picture of God lovingly crafting in beauty and dignity this woman, Eve. So that the sense you get when Adam wakes up from his sleep and sees this woman is that his eyes are popping out of his head and he's saying, wow, at last. But it's interesting to notice what else we're told about Eve. She was built, but she was built to be Adam's helper. And again, we need to remember the context of this. The first not good in creation was Adam's loneliness. And so God, I don't think he's quite playing with him, but it's almost as though God is saying, Adam, let's play find you a best friend. And God in his providence brings all of these animals. Hug a giraffe. I think even before the fall, probably the smell tells you I don't think this is the aroma that is most attractive to me. And Adam has this opportunity to name all the animals. But he doesn't call any of them best friend. I resist saying anything about Dr. Thomas's dog, Jake, at this point. Or almost resist. But you weren't meant to have a dog as your best friend if you're a man. You'd be a kind of tragic figure if that were the case. But there is no helper who is fit for him. And the idea that's conveyed here, it is really a beautiful idea. And I think many people grasp this, even although they don't understand the theology of this or the reason for it. But what is it that brings a man and a woman together in love? And yes, with all the ups and downs in the mutual commitment of decades. Some of you in this room have been married for many, many decades. It is the way you fit, isn't it? And I don't know if this is a South Carolina expression. In Scotland, I remember my contemporaries describing, if you said, well, how do you know? And they would say things like, well, we just clicked. You know, like pieces of Lego click together. And what you felt if you were a man was, not only is this a woman to whom I want to commit myself because of her unparalleled beauty and many other assets, but in her I discover myself too. I had a friend at theological seminary. He was quite a bit older than I was, and I could tell you many stories about him because he had a beautiful touch of eccentricity. But I remember sharing a room with him at a conference somewhere or another, and he had fallen in love with this girl, but like some men of that age, he was, you know, should I, shouldn't I, should I, shouldn't I? And we're all thinking, you're the only person in this place who is even asking that question. It's obvious. And then he died a number of years later, and his papers came to me, and in one of his papers I noticed these words about his marriage. I realized that together we could be far more than the sum total of what the two of us could become individually. And that's what this is about. In the harmony of the Garden of Eden, this is what's intended. So Eve is created as the image of God. She's shaped as a suitable helper for the man. And if it's not indelicate to say that, that's true physically as well, isn't it? That's why the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, Paul laments the fact that men and women engage in unnatural acts with men and women. You would think you only needed to understand a little human anatomy to understand that God has made us for unique relationships. It's not rocket science. But then, of course, if you deny that the man and the woman are the image of God, if you treat them just as animals, as a fortuitous concourse of atoms, as things that have emerged from the prime evil sludge, then everything's game. Marry your dog if you want. Why not? If that's what you fancy, why not? And so you see, this is a highly significant thing that the scriptures are teaching us about Eve. The third thing we need to learn about Eve is, of course, that she was deceived by the serpent. Now, why did the serpent go to the woman? You just need to watch a good drama to understand this. I like spy movies. And I was actually watching recently, I like spy TV movies because I never watch many movies. But I watched one recently about MI5, you know, the British Secret Service, where the enemy, whoever they were, from somewhere, wherever it was, had one of the agents plus an agent who was the key agent's wife, and they were phoning him to say, one of these two agents is going to die, and you're the one who's going to choose. And there he was, choosing between one of his closest friends and colleagues and his wife, very dramatic. Mustn't be diverted. Why capture the man's wife? Because the surest way to the man is through the woman he loves most in the world. Just incidentally, again, if I may address half of the room, that's why your faith as a woman, if you're a married woman, is absolutely essential to your husband. He is very unlikely to rise beyond the level of your spirituality. Why? Because he wants to keep you. And he wants harmony. But then the serpent comes, and he comes to Eve because he knows this is the surest way to a man's heart is through his woman. And he comes, and Eve tells us, this isn't something that strange male theologians have made up. It's Eve who says to God, he deceived me. Now, how did he deceive her? Well, essentially by saying this, Eve, the God of heaven does not actually want the very best for you. He's shown you the very best, all these magnificent trees in the garden, but he doesn't really want the very best. And I can show you the way to the very best. And here's a great lesson for us all, isn't it? The way to the very best is by listening to every word God says. And it's interesting when she responds, she kind of struggles with this, and then she says, well, he told us not to eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and not to touch it lest we die. Well, actually, he'd said nothing about touching it. And the really important thing about that tree was not its geographical location, was it? And you see, she's already been diverted from what God had clearly said. It's all yours. Every last apple on every last apple tree, every grape on every vine, every pomegranate, every carrot, it's all yours. But show me that you love me because I'm your heavenly Father by refraining from eating from this particular tree. And as we so often do, she heard through her eyes rather than through her ears, listening to God's word, and she was deceived. And the result, Paul tells us what the result is. We end up worshipping. You see, we're made to be worshippers, and therefore, no matter what happens, we will worship. But Eve ends up worshipping with Adam the creation instead of the Creator. And we do that, don't we? We worship creatures. They may be human creatures. They may be wives, husbands, children, parents. They may be inanimate. They may be cars, homes, bank balances, fame and fortune. But whatever it is, if we do not worship the Creator and the Savior, we do not cease to be worshippers. We worship the creation rather than the Creator. No one has caught this better, actually, than John Milton. Sorry to remind you of first year English class at college. In his Paradise Lost, when Eve has taken the fruit, Milton puts it like this: from the tree her step she turned, but first low reverence done as to the power that dwelt within. And no one has caught the significance of that better than C.S. Lewis in his preface to Paradise Lost, when he writes this: she who thought it beneath her dignity to bow to Adam or to God now worships a vegetable. That's where we are, isn't it? We either worship animal, vegetable, or mineral if we refuse Eve-like. And then the fourth thing, and I just need to say this, and you get the whole message. Eve was one of the two first people to be given the privilege of hearing the gospel promise. I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the serpent. But the day will come when one of the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and salvation will come. And that, by God's grace, is the message of Christmas. You know Wesley's hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. There are verses that he wrote that we never sing. Here's one of them: come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display your saving power, ruined nature now restore. Now in mystic union join, yours to ours, and ours to yours. But just another thing you need to know: you have the same family tree as Jesus. Eve is the mother of all living. And your greatest need, just in case you didn't know it, is to get out of that family and into the new family that began with the virgin conception of our Lord Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection to be our Savior. Lord, thank you for the instruction of your word. Thank you for the way in which your word helps us to make sense of our world. And we pray especially for those who are daughters of Eve, as well as those of us who are her sons, that by the gospel of Jesus Christ you would restore to us and in us the dignity for which we were created. And we pray this in Jesus' name.